And continuing on in chapter 3, we won't quite finish chapter 3, but we're going to be looking at the topic of this familial love between God's children. And we're going to revisit it. John just keeps coming back to this recurring theme. But we'll again ask God's blessing on our time together, and then we'll get into the text of the Word of God here and see what God has for us. Father, we come to You again and we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for each one that's here. Lord, we need to feed constantly on Your Word. We need to study it. We need to take it in, Lord, daily so that we can be the men and women that You want us to be. Lord, we just pray that You would help us to be people of love. Perhaps, Lord, we will never get quite to the level of understanding that the Apostle John had, but Lord, there's something that should be in each and every one of Your children, that this message resonates with us, and it just feels like something that we, by the new nature, understand and know. And so, Lord, we just pray that You'd help us to glean the things that You'd have us to glean this night. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. All right, well, we are going to go through verses 11 through 19 of 1 John chapter 3 tonight. And again, this is just a revisiting of a topic that we see through John's gospel in a unique way. We see it over and over again here in 1 John. And in fact, when we handed out those little maps of 1 John way back when, I put little numbers in front of each earmark of one who knows God and is known of God. But the familial affection, that little island, if you will, I put at the top of the sheet. And I didn't put a number on it because it just keeps popping up throughout the whole little letter. And there are those who have called the Apostle John the Apostle of Love. In fact, I think there was a book by that title at one point. And that's a fitting title for John because I believe he covers the subject of love more and in more detail than any of the other Bible writers. He covers the subject of God's love for man, God's love specifically for His children, the believer's love for God and all that is involved in that, the believer's love for his brothers and sisters, that whole idea of the new commandment, if you will, that we should love our brothers and sisters as He loved us. And many of these truths, well, in fact, if you look there on your study sheet, maybe part of this is because God etched these things so deeply into John's life and into John's soul. We're not going to go through that entire list of verses. Maybe that's something, if you want to dig a little deeper, to use Pastor Wally's phrase, you can go home and read some of those things. But even the probably the most familiar and, if to use kind of a trite way of putting it, popular verses in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, John's the only one that records those words of Jesus. That whole narrative, that whole story of Nicodemus. And that John chapter 3, love is spoken of over and over there. And many of the things where John deals with this idea of love, you don't find them in the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels are the ones that basically go through and give us a historical account of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah of the Jews. The Gospel of Mark presents him to the Romans, who valued seeing Jesus as a suffering servant. The Gospel according to Luke pictures him as the perfect Son of Man. The Greeks, they had a value, they placed a value on what does perfect humanity look like? Well, Jesus is the only one that got that right. And the Gospel of John is unique. It has a lot of the history of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is written specifically so that people would understand that Jesus is the Son of God and put their faith in Him in a saving way. But John over and over speaks of love. And I think he had a deep personal sense of the love of God Himself. And there are four verses listed there, and again, in the Gospel of John, they're recorded, where John refers to himself as that disciple, what? Whom Jesus loved. He had a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt that love of God in a particular and deep way. Now, does that mean that God loved John more than anybody else? No. But John had a sense of that truth, of that doctrine. And I've mentioned this before, and I believe it's true for everyone who deeply studies the Word of God and values the Word of God. There are certain things in different people's lives that God makes that a key truth in that person's life. The Apostle Paul, the Gospel of Jesus Christ and Gospel truth, nobody laid it out like the Apostle Paul did. And that wasn't because the Apostle Paul was some great brainiac. That was the thing that God built into the Apostle Paul. And there were some things that God built into Peter, that if we were to study Peter's writings and Peter's life, there were things that God built into his life as well. And for John, it seems like this idea of love is just something that's just woven into everything that the Holy Spirit had him write. And we find here, as we transition back to 1 John chapter 3, that was just background and introduction, that the bridge back to this subject is the last verse that we looked at last week. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. In this, the children of God are manifest. It's made apparent who the children of God are. And the children of the devil. We mentioned that quite clearly last week, that, you know, this whole idea of the fatherhood of God of everybody, this universalism idea, and that God just, you know, everybody is God's child, that is not biblical, that is not correct. And it's not just one or two verses here and there that tell us that. Jesus himself spoke of that. And you know, we're going to see some of that again tonight as we look at this idea of love between brothers and sisters. And we're going to see it when we see the lack of that in the world and sometimes in those who profess Christ. And so he goes on and makes a very blunt statement at the end of this verse, chapter 3, verse 10, second half. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Okay? That's pretty plain. If the course of your life is not one in which you try to do right things, you try to find out what God wants you to do and do it. Amen. Not just do as little as you can possibly get away with. Not, you know, how much can I do without getting in too big of trouble with God? Not an attitude of, well, God save me and we'll sort out the rest when I get to heaven and that's all I care about is that Jesus is my heavenly fire escape. No, the course of a genuine child of God is one of pursuing righteousness. And we covered that very heavily last week. But now he goes on and couples that with this final phrase of verse 10, neither he that loveth not his brother. He puts it on the same plane as trying to pursue living a righteous life. He said, and neither is the one who does not love the one who is presumed to be his brother or sister in Christ. That person is on an equal plane with those who do not practice righteous living, and that equal plane places them in a position where John says they are not of God, period. And so that is the bridge. Now that, again, a very strong... John doesn't mess around. And I'm glad he doesn't. You know, there is a temptation for preachers to be glorified hirelings, to scratch the itching ears of their hearers. When I was a lost preacher, that is exactly what I did. Not that I did not know better, but I wanted people to like me. I did not want to rock the boat. Why? Because, and part of it, but why? Because I was selfish and I was lost. And while I had the truth, I was not always willing to hit people between the eyes with it. Now that doesn't mean you beat people to death with a spiritual baseball bat. That doesn't mean you run them through with the sword of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to prick them in their heart. But you say what God puts on your heart. You share the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20. Paul said he did that. You share that. And you let the chips fall where they may. And if every once in a while you have to say, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, then that's what you have to say. And that will happen. That will happen. Because, you know, a lot of times you are preaching to wheat and you are preaching to tares. But John here, he's past that. He's just going to... And John always had a special boldness, by the way. Guess who was the only apostle that hung in there and was with Jesus at the cross? This guy. Okay? So there was something special there in that love relationship. And so, and I believe that spirit in him and that faithfulness, what did Jesus confer on him? And what great responsibility and privilege did he confer on him at the cross? He said, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. John, take care of Mary for the rest of her life. And so, anyway, John, all that said, John was not afraid to say what needed to be said and what God told him to write. And so, we get here into verse 11, and there is absolutely nothing new here. In fact, if we aren't careful, we could get a spirit of, John, will you please shut up about this love thing? We get it. And sometimes I think John did this, and God, and in fact, John didn't, this wasn't John's motive, by the way, this was the Holy Spirit's motivation to have him write everything he wrote. And I'm reminded of a preacher in London, and I cannot recall his name, but he was a famous evangelist of the 19th century, maybe the early 20th, I can't remember. But he came into London for an evangelistic crusade. And he began to preach. I believe he was Scottish. It might have been John Kennedy, not the President of the United States, but a different one. A friend of good old Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I'm not positive, but he preached in London for these special meetings. And the first night he got up and he preached John 3:16. And the second night he got up and he preached John 3:16. And for the next week he preached John 3:16. And somebody came to this dear brother and said, brother, are you going to preach anything else? Now, in those days, the preacher would preach until he believed God was done. If that was 3 days, or 3 weeks, or 3 months, You did not have a schedule where you said, well, I'll put your church in on, you know, September 28th or something, and I'll be there for 4 days, and then I've got to hit the road and get to, you know, Hoboken or someplace. They didn't do that. When God was done, He was done. Well, anyway, they asked Him, are you going to ever preach anything else? By now, we know this message by heart. Or we almost know this message by heart. And the preacher said, when you do know it by heart, I'll move on to something else. He just sensed that they had not gotten it yet. Okay? And maybe that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. Saying, I'm not sure you've gotten it yet. John, sick 'em. Go ahead. Give them some more. You understand this stuff, John. I build it into your soul. Hit them again. Give it to them again. And really, it shouldn't surprise us, because what are the three greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love one another as I have loved you. On all of these hang all the law and the prophets and New Testament theology about brothers and sisters in Christ and the family of God. It all hangs on that. So I guess we really shouldn't be surprised that this is repeated as often as it is. So in verse 11, John tells us this is nothing new. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And again, maybe some of them are saying, yeah, John, we get it. And, well, if they would have gotten it, I guess the Holy Spirit wouldn't have had him writing it. But it doesn't hurt to be reminded of some things. Repetition is the key to learning. And so he says, this isn't anything new. And he wasn't spouting some new doctrine to his readers. But it is foundational. And again, it's commonly taught and preached. He's saying this isn't anything that you haven't heard before. And notice he does say this is a message. Okay? You look at some things when and we flippantly say, well, what's the message this morning, Pastor Wally? Well, you know what a message is? What is a message? A message. Now, in Christian circles, it's something that, hey, God told me this, and now I'm telling you. It's not an intellectual exercise. It is not a mere teaching section or session. It is not purely the acquisition of knowledge. It is a message. It is the message which we have heard from the beginning, from the mouths of men, but from the heart of God. Amen. It's not just facts. It's not just truths. It's not mere intellectual apprehending of a fact. And so, verse 11, he said, this is nothing new. Now let's go on to verse 12. And he draws a contrast between Cain and shows, now here's a man who physically was the brother of Abel. And he's saying, look, you know, just because you're called brother doesn't mean you're going to be very brotherly, okay? And so here with Cain, it says, not as Cain. And so he said, we should love one another. That's the message we've had from the beginning. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. There is a bunch of stuff in there. Now the first thing we see is that Cain, in his heart, he harbored a murderous anger. It was there waiting to erupt. Why? Because he was yet in his sin. He was, we are told here, he was of the wicked one. Okay, and John has already covered this topic in verse 10. He said, there are those who are children of God, there are those who are children of the devil. And they become manifest somewhere along the line. And what is, and now do we know that because, am I just making that up? No, John tells us that, and he ties this capacity for evil and murder, he ties it to the fact that Cain was of the wicked one. Right here in just out of the Garden of Eden, first generation after Adam and Eve, we see a demarcation of the children of the wicked one and the children of God. And it has not changed. The souls of the lost are just as lost today. They're not, well, we're in a more modern age, so now we have to treat people differently, and they're gonna, you know, they're more refined, and they're not quite as much the children of the devil as they were in Jesus' day, or as Cain was. Oh yes, they are. Oh yes, we were.
Yes.
Amen. That is a humbling thought.
Amen.
Everyone in this room was at one time a child of the wicked one. And it was, if we were restrained at all from gross sin and murder and gross deception and you name it, fill in the blank, it was only by the grace and restraining power of the Holy Spirit that we didn't go even farther into sin than we did.
Amen.
Because it was our very nature. It was who we were and what we were. Now I have John 7:7 there, and we're going to save that for a little bit later. That verse is a verse where Jesus talks about, and we'll get to it later. Anyway, so John is only echoing a sentiment that Jesus himself spoke of. And by the way, and keep sort of keep take notice. That's what I want to say. Take notice of how many of the verses that are listed on your study sheet are from John, where John's epistle he is basically relaying truths that he learned at the feet of Jesus. He definitely heard these things from the beginning. And he has now matured in them. And by the way, we should mature in the things that God builds into our lives in a special way. We should mature as much as possible in them. And we should allow those to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in the church. Don't be afraid to share something. Find out what that thing is that's special to you, like love was to John. Find out what it is and share it with us. Because you might have some insights, and I don't mean you're making weird stuff up out and sucking it out of your thumb. I mean God might be teaching you things in a special way that He's not going to teach me, but you can be a blessing to me. And there are things that God has built into my life for years and years and years that I can use to be a blessing to you. That's how it works. But look at, and I put the verse right there, John 8:44, Jesus talking to the religious leaders, and he tells them, "Ye are of your father the devil." Wow, Jesus didn't mess around, did he? And this wasn't out of anger or frustration or anything. He was just calling it the way it was. Because these religious leaders wanted to kill him. They had murder in their hearts for no reason. Actually, it was for a reason. And he's going to tell them what it is at the end of this. And by the way, it is a recurring theme. It is exactly the same reason that Cain killed Abel. Okay, so let's read the rest of John 8:44. If I don't stick my thumb in my eye and hurt myself, I just about did that. Not sure why. Anyway, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Notice this. It's not even the deeds of your father. Do you know that Satan is full of a lust for evil? You look around at the world, at his children. Huh, where did they get that? From Dad and from Father Adam.
Amen.
That's where they got it. Don't marvel at that. Don't be surprised by that. Later on, John's gonna say, don't marvel when they hate you. They are just performing. It is a lust in them. Now, can we get along with people that are lost, and should we? To the, we are told in the scriptures to, as much as lieth in us, we're to live at peace with all men if we possibly can. But there's one thing that is going to set them off with the lust of their father. And that is when you confront them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you confront them with the truth and expose the lies that they are using to cover their sin and to console themselves in the evil that is in them. When you confront them with that, and you have to be, you have to be kind and loving and discerning and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the way that you confront people with that. But when you confront people with that, all bets are off. They will reveal what's inside. And, I almost said the sad part is. No, it isn't. It isn't sad. It is a blessed privilege. Our privilege is to do just that. Our privilege is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world who is inevitably going to hate us if they really have their eyes opened enough to see what we are saying to them. Okay, so this may take a couple weeks, by the way. So we may get a break for Exodus and come back to this, because where are we at? It is 7:30, and I'm not going to rush. I want us to get all this.
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
Siri's not getting it.
Yeah.
So I got to take better, more time. She just didn't understand.
Love, Siri.
And,
Siri's lost. What can I say? Yeah, she doesn't know. She doesn't get it. But anyway, so Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now, he was God, and is God, and he's omniscient, and he knows the end from the beginning. But in addition to that, we can say that in a sense as well. You're going to do what the will of your father, whoever that is. If your father is God, you're going to do the will of your father. If your father is the wicked one, as John put it with regard to Cain, that's whose will you're going to do. And so he goes on and says this, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He just would not stay in the truth. He would not accept truth. He would not walk in the truth of the God who created him. He was the highest angelic being in the universe. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He stood before the throne of God and would spread his wings, and the light of the glory of God would shine through his jeweled body and wings, and it would be like a kaleidoscope across heaven. And he had tubes in his body that appeared to have been able to emit music and spread it through heaven. And that wasn't enough to abide in the truth of who God made him to be. It wasn't enough. And one day he said, I'm going to take my throne and put it above the throne of God. And every lost person since Cain and has been doing the same thing, saying, I don't want God to have a throne in my life. He's not going to be Lord of my life. I'm not going to abide in his truth. I'm going to make up my own truth. I'm going to walk in my own lies. I'm going to use them as a covering. I'm going to make my own, cut my own deal with death. Isaiah chapter 28. I don't want the Son of God to be my Savior.
Pride.
That is the condition of the lost. Whether they express it that blatantly or not. Is it no wonder that Jesus said, when they asked him, he had done some hard preaching and they came to him and said, is anybody going to be saved? Now we quote this verse out of context a lot. What did he say? With man, this is impossible. What is? He was talking about salvation. For you and I to save ourselves is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
Amen. Thank you, God.
So, praise God that God can save a Cain. God can save a Saul of Tarsus. Anyway, so, I don't think we got to the end of John 8:44 yet. But he goes on. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. He just jettisoned it all. He threw it all away. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. There's a difference between lying and being a liar. It is his nature. You know, you look in I believe it's in Ephesians and some other places, Paul talks about that when he says to believers, he said, and such were some of you. You were murderers. You were liars. You were fornicators. You were adulterers. You were this. You were that. But now are ye light in the Lord. Now, can a believer do some of those things? Yes, he can, but he won't like it, and God will get him out of it pretty quick. But a believer now can't be those things. You can do those things, but you will never be those things again. A lost person is those things. I don't know. I got that grammar wrong probably. But anyway, so here he's saying of Satan, this is who he is. This is who he is, and he is the father of it. Do you want to know where all this junk in the world comes from? Him. From Daddy Devil. Daddy the Devil. That's where it comes from. And all his spiritual children have those familial traits. Yeah, thank you, God, that you delivered us from that. Because we couldn't. We couldn't. And in fact, in and of ourselves, we didn't want to. Romans tells us, quoting Isaiah and elsewhere, there is none righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned aside to our own way. There's none that seeketh after God. None in the Greek is none. But I thought we're told to strive to enter in at the straight gate. I thought we were told to seek the Lord while He may be found. Yeah, we're commanded to do it, but God helps us.
He knocked on our...
The Father draws us. Jesus is the doorway to the Father. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin and righteousness and judgment and says, what are you going to do about it? And us poor clay vessels like Pastor Wally and I, we just get the word out and God does the work. That's all we can do. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. Because you look at the reality of what lostness really means.
Hallelujah.
And you look at that and you say, there is no way. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Isn't that... You know... Remember last week? What a blessing last week was,
well,
by the way.
You got to get the recorders.
Well,
we all weren't here. Oh.
Yeah.
Darn it.
Anyway.
Lost it.
Yeah.
Lost his recorder.
Yeah. Well, I got a new one now, so anyway.
If we go anywhere, leave them that. So
remember verse 1 last week of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. It doesn't say, behold what manner of love we earned. that he bestowed upon us. That he would condescend to make us his children.
Thank you, Lord.
What a love. Thank you, Father.
Because look at what we were. Wow. And so John's saying, you know, it gets pretty clear who are the children of God and who aren't. Verse 10, verse 11, this isn't anything new. Verse 12, remember Cain. Remember in another place said, remember Lot's wife? I'll put it this way, remember Cain. And Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Why? And wherefore slew he him? Because he was really mad at him. Because Abel was teasing him. Because Abel was mean. No. Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. What did John just say back in verse 10? He said, herein is made manifest the children of God, that he that doeth righteousness is of God. Abel did what was righteous. There was a pattern for the emblematic religion of Adam and Abel and Seth's day. It pointed ahead to the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. Now they didn't get it all. They didn't understand it all. But he obediently did that which was right. Cain took the work of his hands and said, God, I'm not going to abide in your truth. I'm going to jettison that. I am going to present to you a lie that the work of my hands is just as good as what you've demanded, that my will is just as good as yours. And when confronted by God with the truth that if you would do what's right, you know, if you would do what's right, you would be accepted. But he said, sin is lying at the door. Sin wants to take over. And what was his reaction? Oh God, I'm sorry. Even after he murders Abel, he doesn't have a godly sorrow that 2 Corinthians 7 talks about. He has a worldly sorrow that Paul said leads to death. What is that? Oh God, I'm sorry that I'm suffering for what I did. I'm not sorry about what I did to my brother. I'm not sorry about offending you. I'm sorry about what it costs me. And so here it's telling us that Abel's righteousness, it just irked Cain to no end. Seeing this one who was righteous before God, for Cain with his fallen heart, he looked at that, and what did that do in him? It was an indictment of his wicked behavior, of his unrighteous behavior. Cain was God's word and God's truth and God's revealed will stuffed in the face of Cain, and he couldn't take it, and he rose up and killed his brother. The first murder in this world was because of false religion and a conflict between truth and lies. It wasn't a personality thing. It wasn't over covetousness or anything else. And there are a lot of murders and things that go on. But the first murder occurred because of false religion. Because of what I've called Cain's fruit stand religion. That was it. And notice something. This is the beginning of religious persecution. That continues to this day. And what was at the heart of it? That deep down inside, Cain knew he was wrong, and those who had the truth, in this case Abel, were right, and it drove him out, it drove him to murder. And what's the message? He couldn't get at God, but he could get at God's man, Abel. It goes on to this day. the Sanhedrin couldn't get at God, but they could get at Stephen. Saul of Tarsus couldn't get at God who was pricking him in the heart, but he could get at the church of God and make havoc of it. It hadn't changed, has it? Just look at Fox's Book of Martyrs for the martyrs down through history. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 11, the faith chapter, where it talks about those who just didn't receive deliverance, and they're going to suffer as Jesus suffered. And what did the apostle who wrote the Hebrews, the pen of Hebrews, say? The world was not even worthy of them. Because they said, we'll just suffer for the... Lord, you don't have to deliver us. It's okay, we'll just come home. But we are not going to back up. We are going to stand for you.
Amen.
That's a child of God. I was going to say, that's great faith. And it is. But in a sense, it is the outworking of just being a child of God. You will have that familial affection, but you'll have that family resemblance as well. And so, again, sinful man is at war with God. And if he can't get a God, he's gonna come for us. Given the opportunity, now we have the laws of the land and something of a civil society, although we're losing ground day by day. And we're seeing devilish behavior. Why? Because there's nothing there to restrain it. There's no righteous restraint there. And it's all in God's plan, and He's allowing the world to get to a certain point, and Antichrist is gonna be coming on the scene, and all of those things are gonna be played out. But here John holds up Cain as a example of just the opposite. And, now we'll go to John chapter 7:7. And you might want to turn there. And again, notice a lot of these cross references are where? In John. But I found this interesting. It came to mind when I was studying and praying about it. John chapter 7, and here the Jews are not very happy with Jesus.
Imagine that, right?
I guess that's an understatement. And verse 2, it says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest." Now these are his physical half-brothers, okay? And they're kind of mocking him and saying, "Hey, you should go to Judea, the feast's coming, You think you're all that?" And at this point, we know they didn't believe on him till after the resurrection. "You think you're all that? Go show yourself, Anybody, go promote yourself." And in verse 4 it says, "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him." Okay? That must have been hard. We have family members that are lost, and we pray for them and minister to them. So did the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these were the children of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was the Son of God, birthed by Mary. But they were half-brothers. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. And what does he tell them then? "And Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready." So that's, what's he saying? He's saying, it's not my time to go yet. It's not my time to go yet. You can go any, but then what is he saying at the end of that verse? You could go any time you want. But he said, it's not time for me to leave yet. And part of this was driven by the fact that he couldn't trust them. And he didn't want them to potentially betray him. And so, now notice what he says and he's going to tell them in verse 8, go up to the feast. I'll get there. But in verse 7, look at this. "The world cannot hate you. Now, what has Jesus or John said about believers loving their brothers and sisters? He said, basically, you can't help it. If you're a child of God, there's going to... Now, you can, later on in these couple of verses that we're going to look at, now and next time we go into 1 John, he's going to say you can stifle that love. You can kind of cram it down, but it's going to be there, and you can't stifle it forever. And you definitely aren't going to hate your brothers and sisters. So he says that very plainly over and over again. If you hate someone that you claim is your brother or sister, you don't know God. Okay? Now notice what Jesus says to these lost half-brothers. He said, you know, is there familial affection between the children of the devil? To some extent, yes. Now this is God in the flesh saying this. He's going to tell them, you go up. He said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Now why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Guess what? The thing that got Abel killed is the same thing that is going to cause the Jews to want to crucify Jesus. Because he told them that what was going on was evil. But I just thought that was interesting. That he told his brothers who were lost and in their sin yet at that point, told them, the world cannot hate you. You know the only thing the world likes to get together on? One of the greatest things they like to get together on is hating Christians giving them the truth.
Ain't that the truth?
Persecution. Yeah, persecution. So I just thought I'd throw that in there. I thought that was kind of interesting that Jesus made that statement. Now, we go on to verse 13, and we're going to get a little bit into that, and that's going to be it for tonight. We'll go do verses 14 through 19 next time around. But we shouldn't be surprised in the least when a lost world hates us. Again, John 7:7 says they don't really hate each other, but they're going to hate us. Verse 13 says this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, where did he get that? Well, in Matthew 5:11 and going on, that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. That's Jesus giving the Beatitudes. And well, let's just go there. We're going to go hit some of these verses, and then we'll be done. We'll work our way through, and you'll notice that at least one passage is in John's Gospel. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Again, what gins up the world against believers more than anything is when you stand up and tell them the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Why? For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, it talks about, Jesus talked about how that the blood of all the prophets back to, all the way back to Abel would be on the Jews of the generation that crucified Jesus. Remember that? Abel stood for God's truth. Cain killed him. The prophets stood for God's truth. They killed them. Jesus stood for God's truth. They had murder in their heart. Before the fact, Jesus said, you are blessed of God when men persecute you. For so persecuted they the prophets that which were before you. So, okay, that's Matthew chapter 5. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 18. He's warning them. This is the night that he was betrayed. Again, this is another passage that's somewhat unique to John's Gospel. Verse 18 starts this way. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So where did John, again, truths in us should mature. It had matured into the point where when 1 John was written, this was just deep into the soul of John. Kind of like Joshua being told, be strong and courageous. He got told that by God. He got told that by Moses. He got told that by the children of Israel repeating it to him. And eventually, it became a message from him to them. Only be strong and of good courage. And that's true with John. So when he says back in verse 13 of 1 John 3, when he said, don't be surprised when the world hates you, where did he get that from? Right from Jesus. He said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. For if ye were of the world would love his own. That kind of goes along with John 7:7 that we looked at a little bit ago. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It's not anything you did. It's who you are in me, Jesus said. They're just going to hate you. It's not going to make sense. Don't expect it to make sense. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He said, mark it down. Remember this. Put this on the sticky side of your mind. Let it sink in. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So now he's talking about those that are not. That he said, you're going to preach to some, and they are going to keep your words. Why? Because they do believe on me, and they keep my sayings. If they won't listen to you, it's because they wouldn't listen to me. If they do listen to you, it's because they have listened to me. And he goes on, and how far did I... 25, we're at 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. What is John writing 1 John about? So the people would know that they know God. Okay, well these people didn't. They had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for sin. See, he stripped them naked spiritually. That's what our preaching should do. Not in an unkind and hateful way, but if it is energized by the Holy Spirit, it will strip lost people naked of any lie that they've used for a refuge, that everything is okay. He said, I stripped that cloak off, they heard me, and now it drives them to this hatred. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. You can't not love Jesus and love the Father. You just can't. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, here's Cain and Abel again, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hate me without a cause. Siri's recording me. Siri's trying to take in the word of God. I shut her off. Anyway, that will give her something to think about. Anyway.
Of the Father, your death.
You know, there. In fact, Jesus said, there's actually a woe upon us when all men speak well of us. Now that's not to say we want everybody hacked off at us, that nobody speaks well of us, but he's saying, you know, it's a woe if all men speak well of you. Now, and this is what we're going to close with. John had said back there in 1 John 3, don't marvel at this. Now, Jesus gives us some good reasons and helps us think through why we shouldn't marvel at that. But there's something inside us. We look at something that is unfair and unjust, and we want to see it corrected. And I believe that goes all the way back to the fact that man originally was made in the image and likeness of God. God loves justice. You know, what's the whole duty of man?
To love mercy,
to do, and walk humbly with our God. And there's something still in us that seeks that. That looks at something that's skewed and says, you know, that just is, we look at our government right now, and so that's just not just, and it's we long for things to be different and for injustice to be swept away. And one day, thank God, through Jesus, when Jesus comes and rides back on that white horse as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sets up His kingdom on this world, even though there will be some people that still don't know God, He's not going to let them act up. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says, for those 1,000 years. But we're not going to see that in this world. And we look at that and it just tears at us because we expect it to be that way. And I believe, and this is where I'm going to leave it for today. Don't marvel at what lost people do and think, well, why are they doing that? Expect it.
Absolutely.
Expect it and rejoice that you have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Isn't that what John and Peter did when they got released from prison? They came back and prayed, and the whole church of Jerusalem broke out in prayer of praise to God, saying, God, You are so great. You are so far above everything. Thank You for counting us worthy to suffer persecution. Why is that something to be grateful for? Because that means we're getting it right. That means when they see us, they see Him. That is a great privilege and an honor. And part of that is going to be them seeing us loving one another. Jesus Himself said, when the world sees you loving one another, they will know that you are My disciples. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for building this truth into John's life in such a way that the Holy Spirit could use him to pen this beautiful, wonderful letter. Father, help us not to look at the world around us. Lord, we can't help but love our brothers and sisters. Now, there's some things we can do to enhance that, but it is in our nature because we resemble You. But Lord, sometimes it's hard to deal with the Cains and the Sauls of Tarsus and the wickedness and lies and murder in this world. But Lord, help us to see that they're just dead. Help us to see that they are of their father, the devil, not in an angry, hateful way. But help us to see that they are trapped in sin. Give us bowels of compassion for them. Help us to preach the gospel faithfully. And if in their resemblance to their spiritual father, they hate us even to the point of dragging us off to our death, Lord, help us to keep loving them anyway. All they can do is send us home early to be with You. You can't threaten us with heaven and with being in Your presence. Lord, help us to love them the way You love the world. You sent Your only begotten Son. Help us to give our best. Help us to not marvel. Help us to not be shocked. Help us to just expect it and go on in faithful service to You. And we'll thank You and give You the praise and honor and glory. Give us that spirit, Lord. Help us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God in the best sense of that. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.